Let's go ahead and begin with prayer then. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we have now. We thank you for the opportunity to not only get to see everyone and enjoy some conversation around the times of our meeting. Father, we thank you also for the time that we have and the privilege to bring some thoughts together from your word and to consider what your word says about the church and the local church in particular, and about how we are to interact with one another, how we are to respond to one another, how we are to think about one another, and all of this in light of the unity that you have given us from your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for our Savior. All of this is because of his work. We would have nothing without him, and we would be able to do nothing good without him. And so we thank you for salvation in Christ. We thank you for his perfect righteousness. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. How gracious you have been to us. For we have done nothing to earn your favor. In fact, we have earned only your wrath. And yet you have come to us in mercy and in love. And you have forgiven us and brought us into your kingdom, into your family, to be children of you, to be sons of the Most High God. We thank you, Father, for this great privilege and this wondrous salvation which you have provided for us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have united us to him and so united us to one another. We ask for grace in this hour, and we ask for wisdom that as we consider these things, we would be careful to seek to understand how we might grow in understanding them and applying them in our lives. So, Father, we ask your blessing by your Spirit's work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So let's start off here with a little bit of review. Again, we have based all of this in the concept or in the reality of our individual union with Christ. And so since each believer is united to Christ, each believer then in the context of the local church has a union with each other. So we're united to Christ, we're united to one another in local churches, and then we have this unity given to us by the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. And now we've started working through how it is that we maintain and preserve that unity that we have in our local church. And so we're working through this book by Owen, and the first place he goes is how we think about our pastors, how we think about our elders, overseers, those who shepherd the flock of each local church. And the first thing we saw is that God maintains the unity of the local church through pastors who are equipped, authorized, and given the ability and have the authority to administer, or another word for that might be dispense, the means of grace. So they're equipped and able and authorized by Christ to preach the word, to baptize, to dispense the Lord's Supper, to lead the congregation in prayer, and to oversee the singing of hymns. This is what the work of pastors do, and this is what we've seen is vital, vital for the unity of the local church. The next thing we looked at is that the unity of the local church is maintained in the way we follow our pastors, in the way we follow our pastors. We follow them as leaders in the church, and we follow them as examples in the church. And we follow them by praying for them, respecting them, and supporting them, all of these in their work and their office, especially as we think about how this affects the unity of the church. We need to be praying for them, showing them respect in their office, and supporting them in financial matters, and even in times of persecution that come upon the church. We have to support our pastors in order to maintain the unity of our local church. So here's the book that we're going through right now, Duties of Christian Fellowship. This is the obligations that fall upon us from Scripture upon all church members, regardless of where they are a member of a church. So if you're in a church, if you're a Christian, these are the obligations that fall upon you. Again, we need to be thinking about this properly. We don't earn God's favor by fulfilling these obligations and duties. We don't earn God's favor in the way we love one another, the way we follow our pastor, but having been saved, having been given the righteousness of Christ, having been made right with God and having his favor, his smile upon us, what do? Well, we have new hearts that delight in loving God and serving him. And so this is what we do. We join local churches. We worship with God's people. And today we're looking at, we love one another. We love one another. Okay, so this is where I'm going to pull us off of the share. And we want to just work through some things here. So let me get this set up here so I can see what's going on. And I'm going to ask you to unmute yourselves. Now, if you have a response, please feel free to unmute yourself and give it, and we'll work through this here. So, okay, first of all, give me some bad ideas about what love is, how we would define love.
Feelings.
Feelings.
Well, feeling alone. Feelings alone.
Yeah. Just the feelings by themselves. Yeah, yeah. Ignoring every other aspect of love and everything else written on love. Yeah, just feelings. Anyone else? Bad ideas about love.
I think many of them are still muted, Matt.
Let me see if I can unmute. I can't unmute you myself. All I can do is ask you to unmute yourself. And then you have to decide whether or not you're going to do that. Any other bad ideas about love?
There's the whole, I think it's related to what was just said about emotion. Just the whole idea that's in every romantic movie or whatever, the whole idea of falling into or falling out of love as happens to you, rather than anything to do with your own choosing, thinking, and those sort of things.
Yep.
It's good. I would also add being accusatory in the name of helping you see your sin.
Yeah, I think we're seeing a lot of that in our culture right now. I'm gonna help you by accusing you.
Yeah.
And that will wake you up. And it really is a confusion of speaking, that idea of speaking the truth. We leave out the love part, and we're not exhorting or admonishing one another by the word, coming alongside the person, following that prescription that Christ uses in Matthew, pull out the log in your own eye first, right? So it's almost a way to attack the other person. Anything else?
I would add using it as guilt.
Using it as what?
Using it as guilt. You know, if you love me, then you.
Oh, yeah, it becomes a way to manipulate others.
How about affirmation?
Yes. Yeah, that was the big one in my mind. If you love me, you'll affirm me in whatever I want to do. Mm-hmm. However I just choose to recreate reality around myself, if you're not actively affirming me in that, then you don't love me. Yeah, that's a big one right now. All right, so let's take these things that are swirling around in the culture right now. How would this affect the unity of the local church if we have these bad ideas about love? How would that affect the unity of the local church? Jose's laughing.
When we use the bad idea of love.
Uh-huh. Yeah, we would use it.
Any of the bad ideas we just mentioned? Yeah.
Yeah, so what are some practical ways that would work itself out and in relation to unity with one another?
Is that possibly part of the problem that was going on in Corinth with the man who was living in sin? And there's this affirmation of his choice to do that. And, oh, look how great we are that we love one another so much.
Yep, we're so tolerant.
Mm-hmm.
Yep,
You sacrifice truth for some kind of unity that's really not unity.
Yeah.
That's right. That's good.
Yeah. You shifted your unity to something else at that point. You shifted it off the gospel, off of Christ, onto something else. And the warnings from Revelation come into mind there. You then put yourself in danger of no longer being a church. At that point, you're some kind of social club, but not a true church of Christ.
But I guess from what Pat was saying earlier, with if it's just an accusation where I'm saying I'm loving you by bringing up your sin, you could certainly rip up a church that way as well. Rather, I mean, I could see taking the whole concept of church discipline and that just destroying a church. Because it's being used for exactly the opposite of what it was intended.
Yep. Yeah, that's one of the things that we're going to look at before we finish the study is how to do that properly. Not tonight, but later, Lord willing. What about the idea of love being feelings, a feeling? How would that affect the unity of the church? Any ideas there? If no one
could... Feelings are like the ocean. They have waves.
Yeah, so I might feel like loving you this Sunday, but I might not feel like loving you next Sunday. Yeah, that's a horrible way to disturb the unity of the church. Yep. Okay, so remember what John says. Did you have something else?
Well, I was just going to add feelings, even in context lately of with the church in the Vatican of, one day he was feeling like it was okay to be accepting of the LGBT and whatever other initials. And then just recently that it went back. Oh, no, I'm sorry. I wasn't really feeling that way. I've changed my mind again. So even in that was kind of based on kind of feelings. It wasn't based on scripture. And they thought, oh, he's in our favor. But now he doesn't feel that way. So now it's not his feeling.
Yeah. 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 There's no consistency there. Yeah, and you never know where you're at from one Sunday to the next when you walk in the doors of the church building. Am I going to be loved this Sunday or not? How are people going to feel? Now, we're all creatures. We're all fallen human beings. We have to wrestle with our feelings. But again, the unity of the church should not be based around how we feel one particular week to the next. Okay. That's excellent. Very good. Okay, let me go ahead and start sharing the screen again, and we'll get into our lesson here. All right, let me get this sorted on my screen, and then we'll get back into... Look first at our outline. And I need the chat as well. So again, if you have a question or a comment, just feel free to throw that up in the chat or raise a virtual hand and we'll get to that as we go through it. And now I've done something with my mute button. Uh-oh. Okay, there's got to be a way to do this without... here it is. It's looking in the wrong place. All right, here we go. So take those ideas of love, take those bad ideas of love, and remember what Christ, John says, the Apostle John, in 2 John chapter 1 and verse 16. And this is love. So he's defining love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it, right? So this is love. How do you define love? What does love look like? Well, John takes us right back to the law, right back to what the law says about loving God and loving our neighbor. So loving our neighbor is not dealing with them based on how we feel which very quickly becomes a violation of the 10th commandment, but based on that person being an image bearer. So I'm not going to kill my neighbor. I'm going to protect his life. So John takes us right back to the law. What is the law? Walking according to God's commandments. All right, so let's take this and let's expand it out and look at how this affects, or how it maintains the unity of the local church. So first of all, we want to look at a definition, if you will, of love from Scripture, and then we want to look at how Scripture and how God's works motivate us in our love for one another. All right, so just 2 points tonight: love explained, and then love encouraged. So that's what we'll be considering tonight. Let's go ahead and dive in. Main point then: love produces unity. Love produces unity. When we have biblical love being exercised consistently in the life of a local church, it produces and preserves unity, the unity of that local church. Okay, so let's look at love explained. Well, first off, we have to make sure that we're pulling off of what John said, and we're understanding that there is an obligation here, that we who are in Christ have this law given to us, that we are to love one another. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. John chapter 13, this is verses 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So notice this. This is Jesus speaking in the upper room right before his crucifixion. And he's speaking to his disciples, and he's saying to them, love one another. And so what does John do? John takes this command that he has received from Christ, and he gives it to the local church. Love one another. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. What does it look like keeping the law? It looks like loving one another. So if you want to know how to love one another, you go back and look at the law. Okay, some more from these. This is all over the New Testament. This is all over the letters to the local churches, how they are to conduct themselves in the local church. So let's move on to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. Walk in love. Again, pulling off of that same idea that we heard earlier in John, that this is to be the regular habit of life. As we move through this life, our life is to be characterized by love. Again, defined by God's law. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So notice how we're getting more definition here on this idea of love. What does this love look like? If you want to know what it looks like lived out, that law applied in the life, look at the life of Christ. What does Christ do? He comes from a place of glory and exaltation and perfection, and he walks among sinners. He walks among sinners, so much so that he's called man of sorrows. And then what does he do? Not only does he live his life with us, he dies for us. So love is defined as one who is willing to go through difficulty for another, even to the point of offering up your life for one another in the church, sacrificing yourself day to day, Sunday after Sunday, for the good, for the holiness of one another. We've drawn this connection before. Christ didn't just die to save us and leave us in our sins. He died to make us holy. So our love for one another ought to be a love that is concerned with one another in each other's pursuit of holiness. Now we'll work that out more as we go through the rest of the book. But We need to have this definition of love working in our hearts and in our minds. So walking in love and that love defined, 1 Thessalonians, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. So this is something that we ought to be looking for in the church. We ought to be working toward, we ought to be praying for in the local church. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God. Now there ought to be an echo in your head, in your mind, from another passage, from the description in Jeremiah and in Hebrews about the new covenant. Remember what the new covenant says, or what that making of the new covenant says, that you will no longer have to tell your neighbor in the old covenant, know the Lord, because everyone will know the Lord in the new covenant and be taught by the Lord. Be taught by the Lord. And what does God teach us? Each one of his own saints, in our hearts and our minds, he teaches us to love one another. First Peter then. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again. So remember, there's that, the law and the gospel, the imperative and the indicative. It is because of what Christ has done. You have been born again. The Holy Spirit has come to you and regenerated you and given you a new heart, put you in the kingdom of the Son of the Father. So what does that result in? Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Okay. Just a couple more verses before we move on in this first section on explaining love, or explaining love in the church in relation to the unity of the church. Again, 1 John chapter 4, this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother, must also love his brother. There's a connection there. You see that in the mind of the apostle. Not only is it a command, but there's a direct link that those who love God also love fellow believers in the church. You've been adopted. You've been made a son of God. You've been given all the rights and privileges of the inheritance to come, of the world to come, of heaven above. That's yours now in Christ by the Holy Spirit. What do you do in the family of God? You love one another. So when you come into church on Sunday and you look at so-and-so and you look at brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, you're not just looking at someone else who lives in the world. You're not just looking at another human being. You're looking at someone who has been made a son of God, a brother in Christ. And so you're to look at one another that way and treat one another that way. One last reference here before we move on in this first point. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Now, I know we've all been in families where, or seen families where that brotherly affection was not what it ought to be. But we understand that's not what it ought to be because we have God's word and we have God's word written on our hearts. What is the ideal of brotherly affection? Well, we see that in Christ. We see that sacrifice, or that willingness to sacrifice for the other. Our brotherly affection ought to lead to sacrificing for one another. Okay, an explanation of love then. Let's work through this in a little bit more depth before we move on to our second point. So a sincere and biblical love, again, taking what we already have discussed about in relation to the law of God, that it's a love that seeks the good and the holiness of the other, that sacrifices self for the other, a sincere biblical love purposefully and actively pursued toward one another is the source, regulation, goal, and benefit of our unity with one another in the gospel. So we've been united to Christ. Now we love one another. And how do we maintain that unity? By continuing to love one another. Our unity flows from that. It's guided by that. It's seeking more of that. And it's of great benefit to the entire local church when we're all thinking this way and pursuing this unity in love. This is what we're to be doing. This is what we're to be pursuing. This is what we're supposed to be looking for and striving to gain when it's lost in the local church. This is the first rule in Owen's book. And it's really foundational for all the rules that we're going to look at after this for relating to one another in the local church. Everything that gets in the way of this has to be removed, whether it's in our own hearts or whether it's in other things that crop up in life. All other hindrances ought to be removed to give priority to loving one another. Let's look at some scriptures here in relation to this. Again, this kind of love is not something that we just force from ourselves. This kind of love is not something that we grasp from somewhere else. This is something that is worked in us by the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love for one another. Okay, so what does this love do then? It's not simply, like we said before, not simply a feeling of brotherly affection for one another. It's a love that acts. A love that acts. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. So what does Paul and those with him say about that work of the ministry of the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel? It was done out of love for the Thessalonians. It was done out of a desire to see good, desire to see greater holiness in them. It was a sacrifice of ourselves because you had become very dear to us. We have the Spirit working in our hearts. We have the command of God. We ought to be pursuing this kind of love toward one another. One more here in this idea of love leading to action before we wrap up this first point. Let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. Now, remember, this is at the end of the letter or the end of the sermon, depending on how we look at that. And he's wrapping up. He's bringing these applications from all the doctrine that he's gone over about Jesus Christ is the substance, the all, the perfection. Everything that has come before in the Old Covenant was pointing toward Christ. And so we lay hold of Christ. We rest in Christ. We focus on Christ. Christ is everything to us. We'd never go back to any other thing, not even the Old Covenant, to find any sense of our identity or of our well-being, of who we are now, or of a way to God. It is only Christ. And he wraps this up by saying, so let brotherly love continue. And then what flows from that, that command to love one another? It's followed by a series of instructions of how that looks. So take some time later this week. Go back and look at Hebrews chapter 13. What does this brotherly love look like with strangers? What does it look like under persecution? What does it look like in marriage? I don't know why he jumps right from persecution to marriage. I don't know if there's a connection there. Persecution, marriage. What does it look like toward your elders in the church? So go back and look at that. Let brotherly love continue. It's a command. It's an obligation that comes to us. It's something that we delight in doing now, delight in seeing in one another. When we see this in the local church, it ought to cause us to rejoice greatly in our hearts. Well, this kind of love, the self-sacrificial love, this love for the other, this love that seeks the good as defined by Scripture and holiness for the other, creates in a local church a sense of unified harmony, unified harmony, each one individually toward the other, along with joy and delight and rejoicing in the other's well-being. This ought to characterize each local church. It ought to characterize our church. It ought to be something that we're thinking about and pursuing. It ought to be one of the things that we're thinking about as we come to church on Sunday. It ought to be something that we're thinking about throughout the week. How do I love my brothers and sisters in Christ? Okay, that's the end of our first point. Again, we want to explain love. We want to see that obligation for us in the local church. Let me go ahead and stop the share at this point. And I'm going to ask everyone to unmute yourselves. That doesn't mean you have to. But at this point, if you have a question or a comment, please feel free to unmute yourself and raise that issue or bring it to our attention.
Yeah, I have a comment and a question. One of the verses you quoted was Romans. And he said, Paul said, when you love your brother, you fulfill the law.
Yeah.
Now, connect me or help me here. Is the purpose is to fulfill the law, or the purpose is to be more than Christ, you know, more like Christ?
Yes.
You understand what I mean?
Yeah.
The law is the old covenant.
Yeah, the answer is yes. Yeah, it's not a fulfillment like what Christ does. It's a fulfillment in the sense of us keeping it.
Keeping
the law. When we love one another, we're actually keeping the law. We're actually doing what the law is telling us to do. And we're doing it out of love for one another, and we're doing it as we follow Christ.
But the objective is to love your neighbor. Fulfilling the law is because it's there. What I'm trying to get here is avoid. Oh, you see, you have to do something to keep your salvation. You have to, you have to love your brother to fulfill the law, to be saved. If you don't know love your brother, you're going to lose your salvation.
That's why I started with that idea of we have to remember as we come to this issue of church membership, just like any other command of God to us, is that this has already been kept for us by Christ. So we come to this with God already having said, not guilty. The judgment's already been rendered. We already have the favor and the love of God upon us. Now, out of a sense of gratitude and a sense of rejoicing in what Christ has done, we want to please God and we want to honor him. We want to keep his law. The law is no longer something that condemns us, even as we think about church membership. What we're going through tonight is not to condemn us. It's to show us how we are to live out that life of gratitude to Christ for what he's done. Okay. So that language of Paul fulfilling the law, we only do that because Christ has already perfectly fulfilled the law.
Okay. Yeah. Thanks.
Yeah, thank you. That's an important point. It was good to go over it again. Yeah, we're fallen human creatures. It's so easy for us to hear law again and immediately going back to, this is something I have to do to make God happy with me. Whether we express it that way or not, we feel that way naturally because that's how we were created. And we've got to rewire our thinking to make sure that we're coming to the law first in Christ and then going forth in obedience and gratitude out of a sense of gratitude to Christ. So that's good.
I was also looking at that verse, understanding that verse that you don't need the all this temple process, you know, temple things or details. You know, if you love your brother who Christ died for, you fulfill the law. You don't need to go into that complex system the old covenant brought to the people of Israel.
Yeah. Yeah, definitely.
You know, when I say complex, it's the sacrifices, the way they have to dress, and you know, we don't have that. We are in the new covenant.
Yeah.
Which is
there's a beautiful simplicity to the new covenant.
Right.
Okay. Yeah, Daniel, go ahead.
I keep wanting to try to make sure though that I don't allow the culture's definition of love into my thinking. So would it be right to think God's law defines for us what love is? To love God and to love my neighbor is I mean, if we look at the Ten Commandments, any action I take toward a neighbor that God would call loving would be something that would be directly tied to one of those commandments he's given. Mm-hmm. It's not like I'm going to dream up some action I can do that is outside of what God has defined for us that's truly loving. Is that fair?
Yeah, the Ten Commandments are a summary of the law of God. And you can, I got somebody that got kicked out. Let me bring them in. Okay. Yeah, so it's a summary. So you can take each of those commandments and apply them to a variety. In fact, all of life. The law is comprehensive. It's not a, here's 10 things. And if you do those 10 things, those 10 things apply to everything. Mm-hmm. And that's why James says, when you've broken one aspect of the law, you've broken the whole law. The law is not just a series of points. It's a unified whole. And when you break one part of it, you basically shattered it, is kind of the idea. So walking in wisdom and walking in love is this idea of having a sense or an understanding of the law as comprehensive and properly applying that in different situations in life. The Westminster Larger Catechism, not the short one, which is we also have as the Baptist Catechism, but the larger one, you can get it online for free, takes each of the Ten Commandments and breaks those down and gets very specific with different ways that you can apply the Ten Commandments. And you can work all of those out into under the heading or understanding of how we love our neighbor. Does that kind of get at what you're thinking?
It does.
Okay.
It would be impossible for me to be loving in a biblical sense of that word without having some idea of what God has commanded me to do.
Right. Yeah, we can't keep that command without understanding it. Mm-hmm. We have new hearts, but we're still totally depraved. So we're continually wrestling with a lack of knowledge, a lack of desire in the heart, a lack of proper affections as we go through life. We constantly need to be coming back to the law. That's one of the things that's so helpful about the law is it provides that standard that we can, okay, was this the loving thing to do? Well, let's go look at the law. Let's apply it. Let's work it out.
All right. Thank you.
Sure.
Matt, isn't that also one of the biggest misconceptions about Christians in our society? There's this idea that you're unloving because you believe in and adhere to the law. And if you don't accept my choices and my decisions, you're unloving towards me, even though those choices and decisions violate God's law. And that's why we can't just endorse what someone's doing.
Yeah, that kind of, it really brings out what's actually going on in their hearts, which is, I want to be God. And I'm upset with you because you're telling me I can't be God. That's what I want to do. And so they get angry with us and they call us unloving. I mean, just, all you have to do is think about Christ's life. And what he did in response to the Pharisees, what would that be called today? If Jesus was alive today and was talking to people and calling them brood of vipers, can you imagine the firestorm that would come from that? Well, that's not an excuse for us to be abrasive. It's not an excuse for us to be unloving. But yeah, that does explain why we get hatred from the world. They don't understand the law. They think that law means a destruction of liberty, but that's not true. Law provides the context in which liberty can take place, because if you don't have law, you have license, not liberty. And with human beings, license means slavery to sin. We cannot be neutral. We're always going to go back into that. Thank you, Pat. It was a good observation. Kevin, can you unmute? Are you raising your hand?
Yeah, I just wanted to mention something that think Pastor Steve had told me, and or he mentioned in a sermon at one point, you know, what is love and who gets to define it? Mm-hmm. And when we talk about the world, everyone's trying to define love from each group, from and everyone's trying to find like this playing field where no one gets hurt. But how do you do that if everyone has their own definition of what love is? You know, what one person's definition of love is could be someone's definition of hate, and vice versa. And it gets so muddy and mixed up that eventually that concept of, well, let's just love everyone and be accepting of everyone will fall apart, because at some point someone won't agree with your definition of love. But we know, because of God's word, what love is, and God defines that. We don't get to define that.
Yep. Yeah. And it goes back to what we've been hearing in Matthew lately. What is your authority? What is your basis for life, for how you live it? Are you making up something on your own? Are you listening to the crowds? Or is Christ your final authority? Yep. All right. Good questions. Good observations. I'm going to go ahead and mute everyone again. We're going to get into our second point, wrap up here tonight, and then we'll open it back up for questions at the end. So let me go ahead and share my screen with you all, and I'll get this set back up for myself on my screen. Okay, here we go. All right, so we've had love explained for us. We've had this good instruction from God's word about what love actually looks like, and that we are indeed supposed to be using it, there's probably a better way to put that, exercising it in the life of the local church. And the point of tonight's lesson is that this is vital. This is absolutely vital for everything else we're going to look at and for the unity of the local church. Again, what produces unity? We know we have it from the Holy Spirit. What preserves unity in the local church? Okay, so some encouragement for us as we think about the unity of the local church and love for one another in the local church. Again, if you have a question that comes up from something I say, from a scripture that we look at, feel free to raise your hand. I'll try to get to that, throw it out in chat, and we'll be able to see it there. That's probably the easiest way to handle it. If you have something in the middle of a point, if you have a question or a comment, just put it in the chat and we can take a break and deal with that at a stopping point. Otherwise, we'll get back to some questions and comments at the end of this point. All right, so what will encourage us in love? Well, the first thing that is encouraging us is that we have this new relation to the law. The law no longer condemns us. Now the law shows us what is good, what is lovely, what is desirable. We have this new affection in our hearts that was not there before we were saved. So Leviticus, this again, in the old covenant, looking forward to Christ, looking forward to the new covenant that he would bring about, you already have these clear statements about what this is supposed to look like, even in the old covenant. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. Love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now, strangers in the land of Egypt is not just you can empathize with them, but you were in bondage, and I rescued you. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Therefore, the commandments come to Israel. So since God has loved Israel, therefore they are to love one another. So already in the old covenant, we have this given to Israel. Corporate Israel was supposed to be like this. This was supposed to be how the nation of Israel worked. It did not. But this is what Christ has brought to us in the new covenant in the church. Matthew 19:19, Christ says this, quoting from Leviticus 19:18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, again, the assumption's already there. We know what it means to love ourselves, to take care of ourselves, to nourish ourselves, to provide for ourselves. Do that for one another. Find out what the other needs. Find out what's going on in the other person's life. Pray for them, love them, show them, act out that love for them. At this point, I want to turn over to Romans. We've looked at verse 8 already. Let me bring up the passage here, and we can look at more of it in its context. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, where did Paul get that? He got it from Christ. He got it from Christ. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling, or we might say keeping, the fulfilling of the law. What does it mean to love, to keep the law? It means to love your neighbor. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, but love seeks the neighbor's good. Again, we have to define these things biblically. We have to define them according to the word of God. We have to bring in what the word says about holiness, but the law shows us love. All right, so we have these commands. We've seen a lot of them in the epistles, a lot of them in the New Testament, directly given to the local church. Again, the apostles taking what they heard from Christ and giving it to Christians in local churches. So not only do we have this encouragement, but we also have the example of God. God not only commands this, but God does this for us. He shows us love. He does this eternally. He does this faithfully. It is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. If this is true for Israel in the Old Covenant, how much more for us? If this was true in redemption from Egypt, how much more in redemption from our sins? Redemption from our alliance with the evil one. Redemption from our alliance with the world and its opposition against God. Christ has saved us. He has brought us out of the slavery of sin. Why did he do this? Not because we're lovely, not because we're worth it, not for anything in us, but because God has loved us. So if we have God's love for us, we ought to love one another. We have to be encouraged by knowing God's love for us in our love for one another. God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So-and-so's aggravating me again. So-and-so's bothering me again. So-and-so does that thing that I don't like. Yes, but God loved you while you were an enemy. And if God loved you while you were an enemy, how much more ought you to love a brother or sister in Christ who has been reconciled to the Father? God shows us this kind of love, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. So God loves us, so we ought to love one another. We have to be motivated in our love for one another by the Father's love for us and also by Christ. This is our great example. This is our preeminent example, his life and his death for us. This is what Christ has done. Greater love has no one than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. What love Christ has shown us. What an amazing thing that he would sacrifice himself, that he would go through not only crucifixion, but the pouring out of God's wrath out of love for us and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. If our Savior would do this for us, how can we not do it for one another? How can we not sacrifice on behalf of others? Well, it's not only what God has done, it's who we are now. It's who we are now. We are Christians who love one another. We are members of one body. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all members of the body through many, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. What a silly idea for a hand to hate a foot or an armpit to hate an eye. What an odd thing. What a silly thing. No, we are to love one another. We are members of the same body. This is who we are now in Christ, members of one another. Now, this love for one another ought to characterize all that we do in the church. All that we do in the church ought to be characterized by this love for one another, whether it's taking out the trash or sweeping the floor or attending another financial report. Daniel gives good financial reports. I'm not criticizing Daniel. Whatever it is that we're doing in the church, we do it for one another, and we do it out of love because God has loved us. So as we work through what it means to seek and preserve the unity of the local church, everything that we deal with from here on out must be characterized by love. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Greek, where you come from, your background, whether you're slave or free, what are we all to be doing? Exercising the faith that's been given to us by God, working through love, working through love. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Again, that exercise of faith. If we love God, we will love one another. All right, so let's wrap this up with a negative. What happens when we don't have this in the life of the local church? Because lawlessness will be increased and the love of many will grow cold. When our love grows cold, it destroys the unity of the local church. There will be chaos. There will be lawlessness. There will be hatred for one another. We will cease to be a church if the love that we have for one another grows cold. One last thing then, before we wrap up. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers, because we love one another. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. This is what Christians do. Christians love one another. One last thing from Owen. It is love, the bond of communion, which manifests itself and is active in all the rules that follow. So that's what we're going to be spending our time with. That's what we're going to be looking at as we go through this. Our love for one another. Okay, that's it for point two. Again, some encouragement, trying to bring some encouragement in that love for one another. Again, we have those commands. We have that example from our God and his love for us. And we can see what will happen if we do not pursue this love for one another. So at this point, I'm going to stop the share. Again, if we have any questions or comments, please feel free to unmute yourself and raise those issues or bring those things to our attention. If you unmute yourself, I'm expecting a question.
No, it's fine. Well,
Mine would be about armpits and financial meetings. So,
that was an illustration that popped in my head. I probably should not have used it.
No offense at all. I thought it was funny. Thank you.
I was going to comment that when Saturday evening comes, I try to put in my mind expectations of the meeting at the church next Sunday, you know, next day. Mm-hmm. And it helps me, as a personal experience, it helps me connect with the brothers and sisters there, because I think they have the same expectation. You know, we're going to sit there, we're going to worship our Lord, we're going to listen to his word. And I enjoy when I see that same expectation in other people there. Mm-hmm. We talk, we communicate, we share about what we heard on the sermon.
Yep. Yep, that's excellent.
Does anyone else have the ESV? I was looking at Romans 12:11, and it says, do not be slothful in zeal. Isn't that a beautiful way to put something similar to what Jose just said? Mm-hmm. Do not be slothful in zeal.
Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Yep, that's very good. Thank you, Irma. Mm-hmm. Okay, let me mute everyone again and wrap up with our conclusion here. Okay, let's wrap up then. When we conform our idea of love to the scriptures then, and cultivate that kind of love in our hearts and actions toward one another, it produces this harmonious, beautiful, sweet unity that glorifies God, and it makes the world marvel. This is what Christ was talking about. They will see your love for one another. Remember what Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Not to pat you on the head, not to say what a great person you are, not to say you've really got your life put together well, but so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So we do this by faith. It's like everything else in the Christian life. We don't do this by sight. We don't do this by how we feel. We do this by faith. We don't look lovely. Face it, not many noble, not many honorable, not many great are called. We don't look lovely. We're going to offend one another. We're going to sin against one another. But we love one another by faith. We recognize that the work that Christ has done in us, and what he has done for us, and what he has done for the other. And we love one another based on Christ's love for us, not on how we feel for the other person. So we do this by faith. We must do this during the week as well. This is not something that we just do on Sunday when we're at the building. We do this in prayer for one another, Monday through Saturday and on Sunday. We do this by anticipating, gathering together with God's people to worship together our great and living God. Think then, be thinking about how to apply this, how to use this. What are ways that you can communicate this love for someone else in the church during the week? How can you show love for one another Monday through Saturday and not just on Sunday? Maybe it's sending a card, a text, a phone call. Maybe it's letting someone know that you prayed for them in particular. Whatever it might be, what is it that you can do to love one another. Have people into your home when it's appropriate. I know we're in the middle, we're still in the middle of this health situation with COVID, but how can you show love for one another? Be thinking about that. A few questions that come from the book, take them as you will. Think about them, consider them. One of the things that John Owen mentions in the book, that this idea of love in the local church was largely lost in his day, which it kind of sounds odd because we think of this time of the church history as this wonderful flowering of Puritan preaching and all the books that they produced. But Owen looks at this concept of love in the church, and he looks at the churches around him, and he looks at his own church, and he says, we've lost this idea. We've lost this grace in the church. Is this true of our day as well? We need to be thinking about our church. I think one of the issues here is that John Owen is looking at a church that's baptizing everyone, bringing everyone into the church. And I think as we look around our country, we can certainly say this, that this idea of love is largely lost in our day as well. Let's pray that it will not be a lost grace in our church. Here's something else to think about. What's the difference between liking someone and loving someone? Between liking someone and love someone, how would that play out in the church? One last question then. Think about the connection between your love for believers in the local church and the evangelistic requirement of the church. The church is required, is commissioned through the apostles, through Christ, to proclaim the gospel into all the world. That's why we're here today, because this has been borne out in the history of the world. And Christ says that they will know that you are mine by your love for one another. Perhaps you've seen someone who came to faith in Christ because they were first attracted to that love of Christians one for another. How can we promote the gospel in our own church by loving one another, inviting people to hear the preaching of the word, to see our love for one another? Some questions then from the book to wrap us up. That's this vital, important part of the unity of the local church. We've got to hold on to this in our church, conform our ideas of love to the scriptures, and then cultivate and grow this idea of love in our own hearts and our own actions and our own minds as we live and worship together in our local church and seek to preserve the unity that Christ has given to us. Let me stop the share and open things back up. We'll see if there's any more questions or comments. If we don't have any more, we'll go ahead and pray and conclude the lesson, and then we can hang around and have some conversation before we leave. So any questions or comments on the lesson as a whole or on the second point? Oh, no, we already covered that. So the lesson as a whole, any questions or comments on that?
I wonder if there's anything you'd elaborate on with that question of love versus like. That's one that I've heard before. You know, the difference between loving a person and liking a person.
Well, I think first of all, it's a recognition that we are different people. And we should expect that. What is heaven going to be like? Heaven's going to be from every tongue and tribe and nation. We're going to be different from one another. We're going to come from different backgrounds. There are going to be things about one another that are just annoying. But how do we love one another in the midst of that? A godly home can be a good ground, a training ground for loving your sibling, whether you like them or not. So take that model when done properly and apply it to the local church. Basically what you do is you control yourself. Mm-hmm. You don't act out of your like or dislike, your feelings for the other person. You act out of what you know to be true about them, and you act toward them as Christ has acted toward you. So it's like forgiveness in that sense. How can I forgive my brother or sister in Christ when he or she has sinned against me? Because what they've done to me is so small compared to what I've done in offending God, and God, and yet God has offended me. How annoying must the disciples have been to Christ, and yet he bore with them patiently over and over throughout his ministry. He's in the boat with them, talking to them about false doctrine, and they're going, "We forgot the bread." Can you imagine how annoying that would be? And yet he patiently bears with them and teaches them and instructs them. So let's bear with one another. Let's love one another. Let's put aside likes and dislikes and act toward one another as Christ has acted toward us. Does that help a little bit with that?
Sure. Yes, sir. It seems that it would be, there will be times that will be easier or harder to love one another.
Yeah.
And that might shift with the time and the circumstance, or it might, one person is going to be easier or harder to love than another. The obligation is the same.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And that's one thing that we need to be on guard with. And we're going to get into that with one of the other points, is he brings out this idea that in the spiritual benefits of the church are supposed to be applied equally to everyone. Whether they're rich or poor. We're not to be partial. And mm-hmm. I think this carries over to that as well, that when you don't like someone, that's where you go, okay, I've got to watch myself and be extra careful that I'm not, you know, avoiding that person more than I ought to be, that I'm making sure that I'm finding out how they're doing, that I'm talking with them, that I'm not allowing myself to move into different cliques in the church. That kind of thing will destroy the unity of a local church.
Thank you.
Yeah. Okay, Pat, you have a question
or comment? No, but Bob has a comment.
Oh, excellent.
You talked about the law earlier in the study, that loving is obeying the law. And you had, I'm glad you mentioned the Westminster Longer Catechism. I don't know how many of you have been exposed to that at all, but we have a tendency, it's kind of a reflex action for us because of how the Ten Commandments are written, to think of the negative side of the commandments. But one of the things the Longer Catechism does is examine the law from the positive side also. For instance, rather than not bearing false testimony, or we would think of that in terms of not lying, one of the many things it says about that commandment positively is that we have an obligation to protect another person's reputation. And that means that, of course, that spills over into gossip, talking about someone, even passing on information that may be true or in some sense publicly true, or drawing conclusions ourselves about what we've heard or read publicly about someone, and then talking about those conclusions and those judgments. I mean, that's just one example of what the catechism does in relation to the law. As you mentioned, it's extensive whenever we start thinking or looking at the law from that perspective, that there is this positive side of the law. It's easier if we look at the law from its negative commands and just concentrate on obeying the negative side of the commands. Mm-hmm. It's easier to do that than work at obeying those commands from the positive side, because they are so extensive, the applications are so extensive. Yes. So I just wanted to comment on that. If you all haven't read the Westminster Catechism's Longer Catechism's discussions of the Ten Commandments, it's very well worth reading. Mm-hmm. Very instructive.
Yep.
That is. Mm-hmm. We have that in a book. I thought we had it.
Thank you, Bob. That was excellent. Anything else on the lesson as a whole? Comments or questions? Okay. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Jose, can I ask you to pray for us?
Sure. Sure.
Thank you.
Father, we thank you for this time that we have come together to review this, what you have put in your word to love one another. Father, we ask you to help us to fulfill this part of the law, to bring unity to the church, to expose to the world how we love each other, so they can know that we have been saved by your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask you that every one of us can carry this love to not only to our brothers and sisters in the local church, but brothers and sisters in our church. We thank you, Father, for all providence in this area. Thank you for what Pastor Matt is bringing us. Thank you for his encouragement. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Amen.